There are few things more disturbing, really, and saddening than when we hear a story of abandonment in the news, aren't there? Sometimes we hear the story of a child left behind. Just this last week, I read another news story of a baby left in a subway station in the United States, abandoned. And we can't understand these things, can we? They're baffling. They leave us upset and with an empty pit in our stomach. How can this be, we say? Who could do this? And so when it comes to the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, many people cannot comprehend, they cannot grasp the truth that Christ, the Son of God, on the cross was not only punished, but even forsaken by His Father. Is this not cruelty, they say? How can it be? It seems so dark. And indeed, as we will see, this was the darkest of times. But this forsaking, this darkness, it can be grasped when we grab onto the reality of the seriousness of our own sin and how far we've fallen from God. We need to understand this forsakenness, that in our sin we abandon God. That in Adam we've turned our backs on Him, and therefore we fully deserve to be abandoned based on that, and also the fact that we sin again and again. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as He became a person, He put Himself in that position. We say He humiliated Himself. He became a man. He put on a sinful flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 speaks about Him being sin for us. He was made to be sin for us. You see, this darkest moment in all of history, this saddest moment, this hardest moment, this forsaking was necessary for your salvation. So today, really, we're looking at the very heart of the Bible. And we see the depth of Christ's suffering on the cross. And we're going to especially focus on this under the theme, just forsaken. Forsaken. We're going to look at this forsakenness that the Lord Jesus cries out about, especially focusing on that. We're going to look first at how He was forsaken by humanity, by mankind, and then secondly, how He was forsaken by God. Though, as you will see down the road, we will look at how the Lord's deepest abandonment that the Lord Jesus was experienced was from His Father. There's also a pattern in these events that we read through of rejection, of being forsaken. The places that the Lord Jesus was taken through, they show a pattern of rejection, the punishment He underwent, and the way that the people speak to Him and speak of Him. It shows a pattern of deepening rejection, forsakenness, and we'll look at this. As we read through part of Matthew 27, we saw the Lord Jesus on the last part, His final journey before His death. He was taken from a place called the Praetorium to Golgotha. And these locations are significant. The Praetorium was the central building of a Roman city, usually. Or it was actually the same word that they used for the central tent in their camps at that time. Their military camps. And what would often happen in a city is the Romans would take over the palace that the former king owned before they conquered that city. And they would make it their governor's house. And that palace in the center of the city would be called the Praetorium. So here the Lord Jesus was taken to that central place, really the seat of power in Jerusalem. Not to be enthroned, though, as He really rightfully should have been. He was taken there to be mocked, to be made fun of. Now that the judgment of Christ is complete, that trial that He went through, we see this beginning of a pattern where mankind takes every opportunity to really spite the Lord Jesus Christ, to look down on Him, to raise themselves up and to look down. There's this terrible irony to this scene in the palace. The charge against Jesus, or the only one that sort of stuck, we know that no charge stuck, was His claim to be king. And so the soldiers, they decide to make a joke of this claim to be king of the Jews. It would have been a scene of laughter, of joking, of hilarity. They mock the King of Kings. They strip Him of His dignity. And we see this great reversal. They reject Him. Mankind gets up on the throne and they look down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they take the power to judge and to rule into our own hands, really. Then we see the Lord Jesus taken from that central place in Jerusalem where He should have been on the throne, and He's taken down out of the city from really what was His palace, which He owned, and He's taken outside the gate. He's led away and He's sent to Golgotha, a place with the Hebrew word meaning the place of a skull. A skull. We don't know the exact place anymore. But we know enough to know that it was a place of execution. Purposely, they would execute people outside of the city. And these places were often sort of garbage dumps. They were the places where the dirty work was done. And there's this picture of the Lord utterly rejected by His city of Zion. The background to this execution being done outside is found really in Leviticus already. You read there about executions and stonings. When capital punishment was done, the person would be taken outside the camp purposely. They'd be taken far from that tabernacle in the center. And there's this picture of sort of excommunication, of banishment, of being taken out. Hebrews 13 verse 12 speaks about the Lord Jesus in this way. It says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. That being taken outside, it's another sad picture of abandonment, of rejection. It's good to remember that the Lord Jesus, He was crucified on the day, or the week really, of Passover. That reminder to the Israelites of leaving Egypt. And you remember on that night a lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorposts. And the message that the Israelites were given on that night of Passover was, stay inside. Stay behind that blood. Don't go outdoors or you will be killed. And here we see the Lord Jesus going outside. He goes into the darkness. His blood is shed under that horrible, fatal wrath of God. Really, so that you do not have to be outside the camp. He was taken out for sinners like you, so that those that truly repent and believe in Him will be saved. And along with being taken on this path of rejection, this physical journey that He took, there's also a scene that shows different people rejecting Him. The scene at the Praetorium that we looked at, it really showed the government rejecting Him as king. There's a real strong theme of kingship in the Gospel of Matthew. Right from the opening genealogy, actually, of Matthew. And then you have the wise men coming. And you remember Herod trying to kill all those babies. There's a theme of Christ as the king in this book. And it's important to see that His kingship, even though it's 100% legitimate, Matthew focuses by the inspiration on the Holy Spirit on the full, utter, complete rejection of this kingship. Over His head is this sign. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. In those days, they would put the crime over top of the cross or the place that the person was hanged or assigned by where they were stoned. And it was a warning to others. It would show what that person had done. So a criminal on a cross would have a sign hanging over his head saying murderer or thief. And as people went by, they would point out to their children, this is what happens to a murderer or a thief. It was a warning to others. This is what happens. But His crime was His claim to be king. And the scene is really the furthest possible thing from justice. He's the righteous one. He's the King of Kings. But He's rejected first as king. But then you also see in this chapter, the church of that time rejected Him. Even the chief priests, they go out of their way and they make their way outside of the city and they reject their true high priest. They gloat over Him. He saved others, they say. He claimed to be a savior Himself. He cannot save. They admit even that He saved, but they still reject Him. And even the lowly criminals at least both of them for a time. We know that later one of them repented. They climb up above Christ. They ascend their thrones of self-idolatry and they look down on Him and they reject their Maker. And those that walk by, we read about them wagging their heads. They're blaspheming Him. They mock His prophecy also of destroying and rebuilding the temple in 3 days. And it's important to see that from the government of that day to the church or the covenant community, to the average passerby, to the very base criminal, Christ is rejected in every way. He's rejected as their prophet. He's rejected as their priest. He's rejected as their king. It's a complete forsaking. Matthew notes that at the point of death in verse 55, even though the woman disciples, they had been caring and they had been committed, and we know that they stayed in the area, but there's even a picture there that at the point of His death, they had moved afar. How utterly alone, rejected, abandoned, especially in human terms, alone He must have felt. Taken along this path of rejection, all these people rejecting Him and looking down on Him. And then, of course, at the very center of that was the horrible death that He endured. He was shamed. His clothing was stolen. He hung there naked and exposed. And then the crucifixion, a picture of utter rejection. He was hung there between heaven and earth, no longer wanted by this world, reviled in every possible way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And there's this picture of rejection by God and men, and the religious leaders, they catch on to this in verses 42 and 43. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if you will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. You see, from the earthly side, they're saying, if you were really King, you wouldn't be on this cross. You'd have the power to come down. You're not really the King. You've been rejected by your nation, they say. And then they point out from God's side, they say, if you really trust in God, if you're really His Son, then let God deliver you in verse 43. If He will have Him. You see, this crucifixion, it means even God has rejected you. That's their accusation. And when we look at those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to take that also in the context of these words, this accusation. God's rejected you. We don't want you. He doesn't want you. You've been completely abandoned, they say. We may wonder, is this really true? Has God Himself rejected, abandoned His Son completely? Well, this takes us to looking at God the Father's response to this crucifixion. In one sense, at this point, there's no response. There's no voice from heaven. There's no strengthening angel sent. There's no voice as there had been at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read in John 12, where the Lord confirms His Son verbally, there's no sign of God's pleasure in His Son. We don't read of any message or any comfort given to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, all we read about in verse 45 is darkness. Darkness. And everything about that darkness is unusual. It's supernatural. It's unexpected. It starts at the sixth hour. That's the very middle of the day. Noon should have been the brightest time of the day. Some say, well, this must have been an eclipse. They like to give a naturalistic explanation, but Good Friday is on Passover. And Passover is the time of the full moon. The moon is on the opposite side of the earth and it's being shined on. In fact, tonight even, if you go outside and you look at the moon, you'll see it's a full moon. We're in the middle of the Jewish Passover. They began last Monday and they end next Tuesday. And it's a lengthy darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, noon, until 3 p.m. 3 hours, much too long for any normal eclipse. They're only about 7 minutes. There's no naturalistic explanation that works. And it's an extensive darkness, recorded as being over all the land. That could mean the whole world, that language. It could mean the whole land of Palestine. But what's important is that it emphasizes there's this broad, long, unusual darkness. This darkness, it's a sign of God's wrath and judgment. Whether God used thick clouds, we don't know how He covered the sun exactly, but it's certainly an intervention to show His wrath and His judgment. The darkening of the sun throughout the Old Testament is a picture of God's judgment. And it comes again, actually, in the book of Revelation. You read about it several times. Actually, if you turn for a moment to Amos 8, Amos 8, verses 9 and 10, there's a profound picture there. And as we read Amos 8, you keep in mind that this occurred on the Passover. And here this prophecy written several hundred years before this day, Amos 8, verses 9 and 10, and you think of Christ on that cross explicitly at noon in Amos 8, verse 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. And I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. See, Amos was painting this picture of the day of the Lord. He unveils the fact that God's chosen people, who He was sent to prophesy to, that they were worthy of judgment, and that this day of the Lord would come, and He outlines the horror of the wrath that they would sit under. But He also prophesies how this judgment would be poured out on the Son of God in the place of Israel. It's an unnatural darkness, a sign of darkness. But what do we see in this? Well, the judgment now, it's not on the nation of Israel like they deserve. It's not on the world. The judgment of God, it's poured out on His only Son. There He hung, naked and exposed, humiliated in terrible pain, mocked, rejected, each breath getting weaker, and He's facing a real human death with all of the emotions and all of the hardship that you would face or will face when you face death. And worst of all of this is under darkness. It's under the shadow of God's wrath. All of the rejection we saw by people, even by His own disciples. Remember, one betrayed Him and the others ran away and Peter denied Him. They're all signs and pictures of a deeper and a darker reality. The wrath and the judgment of God. He's forsaken. And it's visibly shown by the darkness, but of course most acutely experienced by the Son of God when we're away from our family. Especially as children, we can get quite homesick. I remember when my parents would go away on a trip here and there, I would feel so homesick at times, I would feel physically ill. We hate to be away, don't we? Well, think of this. The eternal Son of God, He had always been in perfect communion forever with the Father. Now He's forsaken. He's separated under these horrible circumstances. And so after 3 hours of this horrible darkness, Jesus cries out, not weakly, but with a loud voice. And He's not just saying this, but He's crying out. It's a picture of almost a scream, a yell, a loud cry. My God, why have You forsaken Me? In verse 46. And we've seen some of the background to this. The Lord Jesus, also the background goes further to Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22 is a prayer of David, and this is what the Lord Jesus is quoting. David begins with this lament because David has been treated awfully by others. Even though David has been righteous, David took the high road. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He especially took the high road with men like Saul and with Absalom. And he was righteous. And yet again and again he was persecuted. And in David's experience was this shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, this forsakenness, this rejection. The Son of David, he would cry out with this same lament. And actually, if you go back and you read Psalm 22, it would be good to go home and read that actually this evening perhaps, and you meditate on it. You see this parallel all the way through. Some of the verses earlier, verses 35, they divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. These are all worked through in Matthew chapter 27. And you see the parallels. Well, the cry of forsakenness, both of David and the son of David, as one facing unjust circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, facing this unjust execution, treated so horribly. That word forsaken, it's often used of abandonment in a family, a marriage, or a parent giving up on those that they should love the most. There's no way we can really illustrate this situation. There's no way to really illustrate it or to explain it. Perhaps imagine you go on your way home today and you're pulled over by the police and you're charged all of a sudden with a murder you didn't commit. You're sent to be executed, but your whole country, your church, even your family, your parents, they all reject you. They all turn their back on you. All of them, knowing your innocence even, you're left utterly alone. See here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, they knew he was innocent. They knew he was righteous. They even admitted he saved others. But the most difficult part of this suffering is the forsakenness of his Father. You might ask, how is this possible? Could God forsake himself? We believe that Jesus is fully God, and yet he became man. And many commentators and theologians, they try to qualify this. They say, well, it couldn't be a full forsakenness because God is everywhere. And there's all these different logical arguments, but that's not really the point. The point is that the Lord Jesus Christ did experience real abandonment. He did go to the very depths of hell during those hours. He felt the deepest and he experienced the deepest and the darkest circumstances, the wrath of God, more so than any person who has ever lived. He was indeed forsaken by God. He became sin for us, as we read. He was taken from God's presence. In that darkness, it was a picture of a veil between God and men. It showed that sin cannot be in the presence of God. For there Christ, he became sin for us. And that was necessary for anyone to be saved. You see, since the fall, since Adam chose his own way, every person has lived separated from God, banished. There was that picture when Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden and the swords of those angels came between. And it meant, Adam, you cannot go back. Mankind, you can't go back to God on your own. Those swords of those angels, the wrath of God, you'll be killed. And when Moses was told to make the tabernacle, he was told to make these angels, these cherubim woven on the veils, separating the throne of God, that mercy seat from man. And the whole Old Testament, it's this picture. Sinners cannot come to God. You fail again and again and again. We do. We fail. And death is the price of that. We cannot approach God. But the Lord God treated Christ as if he were a sinner. He forsook him. He was under darkness, and Christ willingly gave himself. And he endured this horrible rejection and death. And he was forsaken by the creation and by the Creator. And his statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? It shows the very depths of his experience, that he was truly in that place that we deserve to be. What submission. Having the power, really, to avoid this in many ways. What kept him on the cross in the face of this? It could only be his love for sinners, for his people. And the question we must ask ourselves, and the question for you today is, have you rejected Christ? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to say yes. In so many ways, every sin, Every evil deed is really a forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even by our nature, we reject God. Many people in this world, though, they want nothing to do with God. They continue to reject Him. But the question today is, do you trust in His work? See, there's two possibilities. Either He was forsaken in your place, or you will be forsaken. See, His death was not the end. At the moment of His death, there's that picture of the veil being torn and of the darkness ending. You see, sinners may come to God because that work was finished at that moment. That's the best possible news for all of us. Though the picture was so dark, it gets so bright at the end here. And it means that there's no place so low, this forsakenness, that He cannot pluck a sinner from it. There's no sin too dark in your life that He cannot bear the penalty for it. And today you are invited, you are called, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And as we hope to see next Sunday in the morning, and we'll look this coming Sunday at the next chapter of Matthew, the third day, how He rose again, proving through His death that His work was perfect. It was righteous. It had the Father's stamp on it. He was risen again, that He's had the victory over sin and death on behalf of those who believe in Him. Amen. Let us pray.